Our scripture lesson this evening comes from Romans chapter 15. We're going to begin our reading with chapter 14 and read into the first part of chapter 15. Romans chapter 14, then we begin our reading. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. For every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Esaias saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, that ye might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So far, the reading of God's Word. Our text are the verses 5 and 6. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our text in connection with the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, verse 22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in Christ, if you look at our text, Romans 15, verse 5 and 6, you'll notice immediately that it is a prayer. The apostle has been admonishing the Roman believers how to deal with one another in the church, the strong over against the weak in the church. And then he concludes finally with prayer. A prayer that God, there's the source, the God of patience and consolation will grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. How are we to be like-minded? What does it mean to be like-minded? What is the purpose of this being like-minded? And we find that in verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one voice glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A prayer that God will grant us to be like-minded, dwelling together in love and joy and peace. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But you'll remember the definition of love from Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 14, the definition of love is the bond of perfectness. Well, we as a subject of that love are so imperfect. Do we love one another wholeheartedly? And the answer is no. We've got sin within our hearts. And the object of our love is also so imperfect, so that it makes them hard at times to love. How can there be this bond of love and joy and peace when we are so imperfect? And the answer is through the fruit of the Spirit, love that is long-suffering. What does that mean? It is the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. The first three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, are our feelings that go out to the neighbor, to our fellow believer. Remember, that is the context in Galatians. There was friction in the church. They were biting, they were eating, and they were devouring and consuming one another. Love, joy, peace going out, but there's imperfect saints there. How can they do that? What is necessary is this second category of three. Inside of us, there has to be long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. That's the way we show love, joy, and peace to one another. Have peace with one another. Long-suffering. The same Old Testament word is used of God's patience with the elect and with the wicked. The word that is used in the Hebrew there means slow or long to anger. Patient. In the New Testament, there's a different word that is used for God's people and God's patience or slowness of wrath toward the wicked. God is long-suffering. Our passage says, may the God of patience and consolation. Question is there, of course, does that mean God has patience in himself, or is God the one who grants patience and consolation to the saints? And indeed, definitely it is the latter. God grants patience and consolation, comfort to his saints. But he's able to do that because he has it in himself. God's virtue of being long-suffering is related to his virtues of love, grace, and mercy. Here is how these virtues are in operation. How is God loving and graceful and full of mercy to us? Because he is so slow to anger. He is patient with us. We read in Ezekiel 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Oh, that is why God's people are not consumed, because God is long-suffering. In Numbers 14, verse 8, Moses, as the leader of God's people, as a mediator for them, a type of the Lord Jesus, Moses appeals to the name of Jehovah in his prayer that God will pardon Israel's iniquity, because God has threatened to destroy them. And we read there, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. The Lord is long-suffering toward his people. We just sang a song from Psalm 86, didn't we? We read in Psalm 86, verses 14 through 16, these words. O God, the proud are risen against me. The assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thy handmaiden. There we have an aspect of God's being long-suffering toward us, while our enemies in this world, who are many, hurl their attacks against us. And there the psalmist is appealing, Lord, the Lord who is slow to anger and patient, don't let the wicked consume me. The Lord cares for his people. Jeremiah 15, verse 15, we read, O Lord, thou knowest. Remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy loving kindness. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Jeremiah's crying out there. He knows God's attitude toward him. God's long-suffering is the ultimate, or it is the cause or the reason of Jeremiah's suffering at the hands of his enemies. The Lord loves Jeremiah. In the New Testament, we have another passage that says about the same thing, Luke chapter 18, verse 7, And shalt not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Means there he is long-suffering to them. The elect, suffering under the hatred of their enemies in this world, are exhorted always to pray and not to faint. God will quickly avenge his people who are hated by the wicked. God is long-suffering. God bears long with them, either with them in their own sins or in their suffering at the hands of the wicked in this world. Why? If God is able to snatch them up out of their enemies' hands or snatch them out of their trials and difficulties, why does God allow them to continue to suffer? And that word long-suffering is beautiful because it means God is suffering with his people in their suffering. Why? Well, let me ask this question. Why was Israel for 400 years in Egypt? God brought Jacob's house down there to protect them from the famine. But it is only through the persecution finally of Pharaoh and the Egyptians that they look away from Egypt as being their land. And they long for the promised land, and they look for what God will give them. From their slavery, they look forward to their freedom. God bears long with them. He has to teach them that lesson in their generations, so that eagerly they come out of Egypt, look forward to Canaan. In the period of the judges, sometimes the Israelites were 20 or even up to 22 years in the hands of the Canaanites or the Philistines or of the Midianites, who would steal everything that they had. Why did God allow it to happen so long? And the boys and girls remember from catechism that cycle of the four S's in the book of Judges. There was sin. The people had sinned, so God brought suffering. And God does not bring salvation to them until that suffering has produced that notable result of sorrow for sin. It is only with the sin and the suffering that God brings that there is sorrow. And when there is sorrow for sin, they cry to the Lord and he saves them. Yes, the Lord is long-suffering. Whether it be circumstances that he brings in our life to purify us as gold is tried by fire, or whether it be the enemies of this world that try us so that we look forward to our real home, heaven, God is long-suffering toward us. Why doesn't Jesus come? That was the question, wasn't it, for the early believers? They thought Christ would come quickly. And yet some of their fellow saints are falling to sleep. Things are turning uglier in the world, even as they are today. And the question comes in 2 Peter chapter 3, is the Lord slack concerning his promise? Has he forgotten the promise that he's going to come quickly? And the answer is, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But you know the words. But he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yes, yes, there is a segment of the church that twists that beautiful passage to say, well, God doesn't want anyone to perish. God wants to save everyone. And those who know the doctrines of grace then say, well, God wants to save everyone, but he doesn't intend to save everyone, and that's a divine mystery. And it's a lot of hocus pocus, a lot of nonsense. That text is not saying that God wants to save everyone. Why doesn't Christ Jesus come right away and save us out of this troublesome world? Not because he slacked concerning his promise, but he is long-suffering to usward. Who is usward? The church. He is long-suffering toward his church, not wanting any to perish. They have to go through this world with its trials and difficulties. He doesn't come back yet today or tomorrow because the elect still have to be born and have to be gathered out of the nations. And it is only when all the elect have been born and all the elect have been saved, then Christ Jesus will come. Yes, he comes quickly. Now, over against God's patience with the righteous, he is long-suffering. That is, he loves them. It's a virtue of his love and his grace and mercy. God is also patient with the wicked, isn't he? And the word for that is forbearance. We read in Romans 9, verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now there is that phrase there, endured with much long-suffering. That is a modifying phrase. Modifies his bearing. He bears with the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. God is long-suffering to his people. They suffer with the wicked in this world. But he bears long with the wicked. That is his attitude, his fierce wrath toward his enemies, where he allows them to fill their cup of iniquity and be destroyed in their sin. The New Testament, we find then two different words being used. Long-suffering, that is his patience toward his people and in mercy. But another word for forbearance with the wicked. In his wrath, he lets them fill up their iniquity. There's an antithesis between those two words, isn't it? It's God's patience. He is slow or long to anger, that is, he is patient. But in mercy toward his people, in wrath to the wicked. They fill up their cup of iniquity. He bears long with them. And then he says, enough. God is long-suffering toward his people. Christ Jesus is long-suffering or patient, isn't he? We see his patience with his disciples, don't we? Oh, slow to believe, he says. Oh, ye of little faith. He explains himself over and over and over again to them, and yet they're still looking for an earthly kingdom. They're trying to prevent him from going to the cross. They don't believe that he's going to rise again from the dead, and they're filled with sadness. How patient Jesus was with his disciples. Oh, how patient he was with his suffering that is brought out in our passage in Romans 14 and 15. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He was patient with God's way in his life. Bearing our sins. how patient Jesus is with Peter and his disciples when he warns them that they're all going to be offended with him that very night, and that Peter would deny him. How patient Jesus is with Peter after his resurrection. He takes him aside. And three times over, he asks him the question, Peter, do you love me? And when Peter says yes, Jesus again reinstates him. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Do you hear Jesus Christ long-suffering as he goes to the cross and as his hands are being nailed there on the cross? What does he say? Does he threaten those who are nailing him? No, he prays for them. He says, Father, forgive them. Whether it be the Jews who are railing and say, away with him, crucify him, or whether it be the Roman soldiers who are carrying out their task, their orders. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you not by experience, know Christ Jesus so patient, long-suffering to you? Does not deal with us in our sins, Psalm 103, but he is slow to anger, abundant in loving mercy, loving kindness. Christ, patient. And now the prayer is, may the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. How are we like-minded? That is, we follow after the example and the command of Christ Jesus that is coming here in this chapter. We are called to be long-suffering. We have many enemies. Our life is filled with troubles. That must be the attitude of believers in this world. For God's people are opposed, oppressed, defrauded, condemned, and killed in this world. It's nothing new. The martyrs stand there from way in the beginning of the Bible, when Cain killed Abel, when there was no room for Enoch in this world any longer. Always the wicked hate those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. In James chapter 5, we read in verses 7 and 9 that there must be this attitude of long suffering toward these trials and difficulties. If you want to follow in your Bibles, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Now a comparison is made here. For the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Some of you grow vegetables, have farms. You plant the seeds in the spring. You don't go out there and start plucking through the ground to see if the seeds are going to come through. You can't bring your combines into the field. You can't pick the corn off the ears. You have to wait. You have to wait for the sunshine. You have to wait for the rain. You have to wait patiently. And then comes harvest time. So also, the Holy Spirit tells us in James 5, as the husbandman, verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth by the door. Be patient. God will avenge his people. Our reward is waiting for us. Trials and difficulties, yes. Condemned and killed, yes, God's people are. But endure that suffering. Endure it. How? With a view to the end. Christ is coming. And the reward is with Christ Jesus when he comes. And it is a coming that is near. Be long-suffering in the troubles in your life. We need to be told that because we like to gripe and complain, don't we? We're not different than the Israelites. When it's 90 degrees outside, we gripe it's too hot. And when the snow starts flying, then we gripe that it's too cold, never satisfied. Be satisfied with what the Lord gives you. He is wise. He is good. Pilgrims and strangers in this world better expect suffering. Oh, may we be long-bearing in our suffering, patient, singing with a Paul and a Silas in the middle of our trouble. Imitating God's long-suffering attitude out of his grace and his mercy. Enduring to the end. Being patient so that we may receive the inheritance. The Spirit has to do that, doesn't it? The Spirit has to give us that virtue, work that virtue in it. The nature of our sin is we want to please ourselves. We want to have an easy life. Be long-suffering. Be patient. Be patient in our circumstances. They vary from individual to individual, from time to time, don't they? Whether it be famine or be flood, whether it be sickness or health, whether it be pain, whether it be poverty, whether it be a hard time making ends meet. We're all at different places at different times in our life, isn't it? Some of us are young, we can't wait for when we grow up. Some of us who are old wish we still were young. Our circumstances change. But look at Job. Oh, the grace given to Job. When everything that he had was taken away quickly in one day. By grace, he says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How can we be thankful in prosperity and patient in adversity? It's by taking God's word to heart, isn't it? That's the way the Holy Spirit works this patience in us, with his word. And that word tells us God works all things together for good to them that love him. We don't understand it. We can't see it. We're little creatures. Just as little children can't understand everything their parents are doing or why they're doing it, you and I as little children cannot understand the ways of our God. Why these circumstances? Why these trials or difficulties? Why this death? And rather than as saints trying to instruct one another, it's good for all of us to be still. To be still and let God speak. To hold our mouths. Patient. Believing God works all things for good to them that love him. Patience. Perhaps you have a difficult spouse. Perhaps you have a rebellious or disobedient child. You've talked to them, you've warned them, you've prayed to God. Now leave it in God's hands instead of trying to take care of it yourself. Think of Abraham. God promised a child. He waited for a child. When it seemed like God wasn't going to give a child, then he took it in his own hands and he had a child from Hagar. And the trouble that came. Do we let it in God's hands? Are we patient with God's time and God's way of working? We pray for that wayward or rebellious child. We bring the word when we're able to, but then patient. God might answer that prayer quickly, but God might take years and years, and you may never see the result of your prayer. Patient. God is in control. But it is especially in this passage, Romans 15, and also with the fruits of the Spirit, that this attribute or this virtue, this fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, is toward one another in the church. May the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. They were fighting. There was the strong brothers who recognized that we're not saved by our works. All food is okay to eat, and even wine, Paul mentions there, as long as it's not misused, but everything's okay. And then there are the weaker brothers who say, no, I can't eat any meat. I can't have any wine. And the two of them would judge each other back and forth. Who's right? The one looking down at the other with the other one judging and criticizing the stronger brother. And the apostle in Romans 14 is saying, stop it. Stop it. You who are stronger, don't misuse your freedom. Don't misuse grace by eating your meat then in front of the weaker brother and causing him to stumble. For life is not eating and drinking. Be considerate. Instead of being men pleasers, that is, pleasing ourselves, seek to please one another. May the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. That is, the same mind of Christ. Be long-suffering to one another. And of course, the Apostle Paul uses that fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, because in Galatians there were factions in the church. And the apostle has warned them that if they keep on biting and devouring one another, they're going to consume each other. There'll be no church left. The harmony and the unity of the church is a fragile thing. He says, watch out. Do you know what you're doing in the church? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And because we're so imperfect, and because our fellow saints are so imperfect, it is being long-suffering toward one another. Putting up with one another, patient with one another, and our idiosyncrasies, and our sins, and our weaknesses. He's saying, bear with the weaknesses of one another. Bear long with them. May there be peace in our homes. May there be peace between husbands and wives. I've said to young couples many times in counseling them before they get married, two eyes wide open before marriage and one eye closed after marriage. How do you deal with the blemishes and the sins of one another as husband and wife? Be slow to anger. Be patient with one another. Single members in the church, bear long, be patient with your fellow saints who are married. It's a difficulty, isn't it? For the single member, they come to a group and all they can hear the group talking about is their children or their grandchildren, and none of them ask them, how is your job going and how is your single life going? It's good that we're minded about children, but let's remember we're not all parents. We don't all have children. Single members bear long with a congregation when they fail to deal with your singleness and rejoice with you in that singleness. Bear long, be patient with one another as brothers and sisters in the home. You should be best friends and not acting as cats and dogs fighting together. How does it happen? Because we're sinners, we will sin against each other. We'll take someone else's crayons or their paper or their toy or whatever, and there's trouble. Be patient with one another. Children, young people, young adults, be patient with your parents. Honor thy father and thy mother, and that beautiful catechism instruction on that commandment means we bear long with their infirmities, their shortcomings. Parents have them. And as some of you children start school this coming week, your teachers will have their shortcomings. They maybe get angry quickly or do something wrong. Bear long with one another. Be patient with them. How do we do that? It means, first of all, that we don't retaliate when someone hurts us or misuses us. That's our sinful nature, isn't it? I want to retaliate. If they hit me once, I'll hit them twice and I'll hit them harder. That's sin. Not retaliating. If they oppress us, if they slander, if they say something about us, we don't retaliate with words back to hurt them. God judges, not us. God avenges quickly. Second of all, we do it by being slow to anger. There are those who say, well, that's just my nature. I'm just quick-tempered. I wear my emotions. Well, do something about it. Colossians chapter 3 says, put away all these, anger, wrath, malice, and the list goes on. Don't excuse it and say, well, that's just the way I am. By the grace of God, put that sin, that quickly being angry, to death. Don't be offended by everything that a person says or does to you. Don't be so thin-skinned. Thirdly, be wise how to answer those who oppose you. Keeping that flaming anger in check, we read in the scriptures, speak the truth how? In love. Speak the truth in love. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Oh, can't you see fights escalating at times between husband and wife, between members in the church, between brothers and sisters? You did this. And then that goes back and forth. The gentle answer turns away wrath. It might mean that you have to count to 10 before you answer back so that you can check yourself and you use words that are pleasing to God and will win the brother or sister instead of enticing them to anger. Be long or slow to anger. Be patient, fourthly, by forgiving. By forgiving. And you say, how often? Peter asked that question, didn't he? Do I have to forgive my brother? And he thought he was being big-hearted. 7 times? And you know the answer of Jesus. No. Not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Continually. Always forgiving. Leaving the judgment to God. Be slow to anger. Long-suffering. Now, that doesn't mean toward the sin itself. Never are we long-suffering toward sin, whether it be untruths, whether it be hurts. Sin is sin. But we are long-suffering to the sinner, to the saint who is hurting us. Speak the truth in love. Paul prays, doesn't he? There's troubles going on in the Roman believers, troubles in the Galatian church, troubles in every church because they're sinners. May the God of patience and consolation grant you, it's his work, to be like-minded one to another. Be like-minded. That's the opposite of enmity and strife. That's the opposite of biting and devouring and consuming each other. That was going on amongst the Roman believers. That was going on amongst the believers in the churches of Galatia. That goes on, sad to say, in the Church of Jesus Christ today. If we argue over minor things, such as whether you can eat meat or whether you can drink wine, whether you can have life insurance or what kind of health insurance you ought to have. What suffers is the fellowship and the glory of God. Be like-minded. What the apostle there is praying for is harmony and unity in the church. What is this being like-minded? It does not mean that we have the same opinion of everything. There may be difference of opinion. In fact, there should be differences of opinion. My wife and I have some very sharp, different opinions. That's good. I don't need another Audrey Spreensma. I need someone to check me. I need someone to compliment me. Opposites attract. That's what's beautiful about the church. We don't have all the same opinions. Not in the council room, not in the church. We complement each other. So being like-minded doesn't mean that you share all the same opinions. But rather it means, in spite of different opinions, the majority rules, and there is a harmony. There's a feeling toward one another that we're one. We have one aim. We have one purpose in life. We strive for the same thing. And what is that? According to our text, that with one mind and one mouth we may glorify God. Be like-minded so that we have one mind. This is our purpose. This is what we're going to strive for. In our life together as God's people, God will be glorified. Like-minded toward one another, according to Christ. Notice that little phrase there. Christ's life is the pattern. Christ's life is what incites us. What Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Be like-minded one to another according to Christ means according to the standard of Christ. There's the example to aim for. there is also the command. It's Christ who is coming here and says, be like-minded one to another. That being like-minded then is also a limited, isn't it? Be like-minded according to Christ, not like the world. The world is also like-minded, isn't it? They aim and they strive for one thing, self, for sin, for serving Satan. Like-minded the world is. Don't be like-minded with the world. Don't let the world be your companions, your friends. Here, it's the church, fellow saints. Be like-minded one to another. Be like-minded according to the truth of the gospel, what God wills for us and commands of us. Oh, difference opinions, we have a hard time with them, don't we? If only everyone thought exactly like us, then there'd be no conflict between myself and my wife. There'd be no conflicts. How often it isn't when a church is going to start a building project. Wonderful thing to have a building project. Oh, what headaches. How it's financed, how much it's financed at, what kind of a building it's going to be, what kind of colors are going to be, what kind of carpet it is. All kinds of opinions. Don't let those opinions break down the unity, the harmony of the church, that God may be glorified in us. A church that is torn apart by strife and by envy cannot bring glory to God. Like-minded. Be like-minded. He prays. Why? Because Christ has received us, we should receive others. That's why. Christ is patient with us, we should be patient with one another. Why? Be like-minded. That the glory of God demands that we receive one another. That's the purpose. As we heard this morning, that's the purpose of our redemption, isn't it? That we may glorify God by the whole of our conduct. That we may glorify God by our unity and harmony. Never take that for granted, beloved. It is a precious gift given to the church. Strive to keep that harmony, for it is a fragile harmony and unity. Sin reigns within each of us. That God may be glorified. Thank God. Thank God daily for the unity in His church, in this particular congregation. And now admonished, how we deal with one another. That's what the apostle's been doing in Romans 14. The weak and the stronger. Difference of opinions. Admonished to the performance, be like-minded, Paul turns to prayer. And that's what we have to do. We can hear all about what we ought to do, what God does in us. And now we bow down before God and say, I'm a sinner, and my fellow saints are sinners. God grant us. The God of patience and consolation grant us to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. What a prayer. Keep praying it, saints, that the communion of saints here continues. We enjoy each other's fellowship and God is glorified in His church. Amen. Oh, Father, we've heard Thy word spoken, and now we pray that Thou wilt accomplish this inwardly in us by Thy Holy Spirit. Grant us, O Lord, as Thy children, to be imitators of Christ, to have the life of God, His virtues worked in us by the Spirit, that we may be long-suffering toward one another, and in that way show love, have joy, and enjoy peace amongst the saints. Amen. Our last song is number 281. Paul prays, doesn't he? Why? Because he's aware that God is mindful of our human frailty. What we can't do, God works, God grants. We'll sing all four stanzas of 281. Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.